Okay, Luke chapter 24. Luke 24. And then we're going to go back into 2 Samuel 9. Luke 24. Okay, the storyline, if you back up and look at it, it's a day or two or a couple days after Calvary. I have to be more than 3 days. And a couple fellows were walking along a road talking about the events of the past week. And Jesus Christ comes walking along beside them, and they get talking about some things in the Bible. They don't recognize him as Jesus Christ until later. And in verse 25, he says to them, he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Which is quite a way to talk to somebody. You're a fool, you don't believe all the prophets said. Okay, and the prophets that he's referring to are obviously in the Old Testament, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, so forth, so on. Okay, we're to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Psalms, David was considered a prophet, writes some about these things. Then it says, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Excuse me, concerning himself. Expounded. They call that expository preaching from the words. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. Typical human thing. And they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. So he wanted to be voluntarily accepted by them. But the idea is, in verse 27, the Lord Jesus showed stories in the Old Testament that pictured him. You can go with Genesis 4 about Cain and Abel, where Cain was offered by God to take a lamb sacrifice. He refused to do it. He wanted his transubstantiation, and he kept his fake blood of the fruit. You could show the Passover lamb in Genesis 22 or in Exodus 12. The Passover lamb pictures Jesus Christ. You could show the story in Genesis 22 about Abraham and Isaac. Isaac, God's or Abraham's only son, pictures Jesus Christ. Now, all these things were written hundreds of years in advance, and they pictured Jesus Christ. Now, did they know a lot of these things? Well, they didn't know everything, the Jews in the Old Testament. They just had a hunch something was going to happen. The Christ is coming. They knew that. They knew where he's going to be born. They knew how he was going to live. They knew where he's going to grow up. They had all that kind of figured out. They knew when he was going to walk into Jerusalem on the very day, and he did. They put down the palm leaves. They knew that. But somehow they missed it, that he was Jesus the Christ. So I'm going to go through 2 Samuel 9, and I'll show you Old Testament. This is nothing deep or profound. It's just something that we should enjoy our salvation. And are you glad you saved? Man, it ought to be good news. Don't have to go to hell. That's good enough news. I mean, if you don't take anything else with it, I don't have to go to hell. 2 Samuel 9. So let's pray before we read it in this. Lord Jesus, I pray that you'd help us understand the blessed book. I pray you'd help us understand the words. I pray that you'd help us to see you in this chapter and your mercy and your grace and your love towards us. And I pray you'd help us to be thankful for what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 2 Samuel 9. This is a picture of salvation. If you're not saved, you need to get saved. If you're not saved, you're one heartbeat from hell. You think I'm nuts to believe Jesus Christ? I think you're nuts for being one heartbeat from hell. Don't delay on that. Make sure you're 100% saved, assured of your salvation. Make sure you know beyond a shadow of a doubt 100% that you're going to heaven when you die. If you died right now, where would you be? If you don't know, you better figure it out. Don't gamble on that. Okay, 2 Samuel chapter 9. Now, the Bible will apply doctrine. You can look at it doctrinally. The Bible has one interpretation, but there's many applications. You can apply it historically, doctrinally, spiritually, different ways you can apply these things. Okay, 2 Samuel 9 is an historical record of David bringing a young man to his kingdom named Mephibosheth. But boy, does it picture salvation. Now, this is what we call expository, where we just go right down. Expository preaching is nothing but reading a verse, yelling, reading the next verse, yelling, reading the next verse, yelling, reading the last verse, yelling. That's about it. Okay? Nothing fancy about it. Okay, we'll read down. We'll just read down verse by verse instead of reading it all through and then coming through it again. So read it down verse by verse. David is a picture of God the Father. Okay, Jonathan, his friend, is a picture of Jesus Christ, God the Son. Ziba, that's a servant. As we come down through, it's a picture of God the Holy Ghost. He's the one that draws a person to Jesus Christ. Mephibosheth is a sinner. He's a sinner that's going to get saved. Beautiful picture here. Saul, King Saul, is the first Adam. Jonathan pictures the second Adam. As you read down through it, hopefully you don't miss the picture. Hopefully you enjoy your salvation a little bit more. You see, people have different things to do about their salvation. You ought to enjoy it. People say that if you get saved later in life, you tend to enjoy your salvation a little bit more than ones that get saved young. And granted, I have seen that, but I sure enjoy mine. I get saved young. One old lady one time, elderly lady, gave her testimony, and she gets up and she says, she testifies, says, God saved me from a horrible life. God saved me from, and then she started listing all these wicked sins, drugs and booze and blah, 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 and blah, blah, blah. And somebody come up to her afterwards and said, I didn't know you did all those things. She said, I didn't say I did them. God saved me from them. Now, maybe somebody did all those things. God saved you from them. But God saved me from that, too. See, it's just that those salvation experiences tend to be more glorified because they're more exciting. My testimony is about as exciting as watch paint dry. But I want my kids to have my testimony. Than having all the baggage from a life of sin. But, man, if you got baggage, man, thank God Jesus can carry the baggage. Amen, amen for that. Okay, so, and if we don't have so-called baggage, realize it's just by the grace of God. And we ought to be able to help anybody out and carry some of their baggage with them so they can come to Jesus Christ. Not saying we have to get into their sin, but we need to be able to stoop down to help anybody. 2 Samuel 9, it says, and David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Is he going to show kindness for Saul's sake? Saul is the first Adam. Saul mistreated David. Saul tried to kill David. He's showing kindness for Jonathan's sake. A perfect spiritual application or verse on that is Ephesians 4:32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Why did God forgive me? For my sake? Not on your life. He forgave me because of Jesus Christ. Why did Saul forgive, or why did David, in essence, forgive Saul and want to bless his descendants? For Saul's sake? No, Saul is a type of the Antichrist. But David had mercy because of Jonathan, his friend. Jonathan, picture of Jesus Christ. Mercy and forgiveness. Now, if David could forgive a man and his descendants for a man trying to kill you, don't you think you should forgive somebody just because they maybe tweaked you one time? Anybody try to shoot you, try to kill you? I mean, Paul thought David was a tie tack or a pincushion a couple of times, tried to throw the javelin at him, and David still forgave the man. And it's funny, it's amazing, when Saul died, what did David say about his death? He said he and Jonathan were beautiful in their age, in their time. A man after God's own heart, he sure knew how to forgive, didn't he? And a person needs to do that. You know, you realize that God will forgive you often based upon your forgiveness of other people. James 2 verse 13, if a man displays mercy, if he displays mercy on somebody else, then God will display mercy on that man equally to how he gives it to somebody else. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 9, verse 11 says, we are not ignorant of the devil's devices. Reason why he says that is verse 9, Paul told these people, that man that you booted out of church, that man that came into his father's wife, that man that did a vulgar thing in 1 Corinthians 5, the guy that you kicked out of church while he wants to get right, he says you people need to forgive him because he's trying to get right. Now, if he's not trying to get right, forget it. But he's trying to get right, so you need to forgive him. And if you don't forgive him, then the devil is going to have an advantage over you, and you need to forgive. Americans, they're too soft about things. And unfortunately, that brings into their Christian life a very weak, a very shallow Christianity. We're too soft about things. So David, he says here, he's asked a question. Notice he's seeking him out. David is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. So you have a servant here. Pictures the Holy Ghost. Okay, pictures of the Holy Ghost where he's going to go out and look for that sinner. He's looking for that sinner to bring him to God. He wants to make him come to God, the Father. But he's got to have the Lord Jesus Christ who mediates between man and God. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Verse 2, and when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. He's a servant. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet. He's handicapped. Now, handicap in Oriental cultures are lower than dirt. That's the way they view it. We saw that in Vietnam. The one handicapped girl that we saw in one house, the only way that she could walk, she'd have little slippers there, and she'd grab the slippers with her hand, get down on all fours, and walk from place. Look just like a baboon walking. And she was born that way. And she was 20 years old, and Mike said, nobody will ever marry her. She will never be accepted by anybody. That's just their culture. It's the way they are. You see, why would they believe like that? Well, you see, those people believe that in ancestor worship. They believe in not the resurrection of the soul. They believe in the perverted part, reincarnation. And because a person's handicap is because, according to their beliefs, they lived a wicked life earlier and they're just paying for their penance. So that's why they don't care for them. It's a perverted situation. But that's what they do. Well, here's a young fella who's lame on his feet. Pictures a sinner. Well, how did he get lame on his feet? Adam fell. Genesis chapter 3. Now, historically, how did this young child fall? How did he become lame? You'll find it if you back up in 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4. You'll find out what caused his deformity in his legs, being crippled. 2 Samuel 4, verse 1, and when Saul's son heard that Abner was dead in Hebron, his hands were feeble and all Israel were troubled. Saul's son had two men that were captains of the bands, and the name of the other, name of the one was Abinah, and the name of the other, Rechab. Okay, the son of Rimmon and Beeroth, of the children of Benjamin, for Beeroth also was reckoned to Benjamin. Okay, verse 4. And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. What happened? He broke his legs. Broke his legs, didn't get him treated. Body tried to heal itself best way it could without treatment. Crippled the rest of his life. That's Mephibosheth. Pictures of Saul. Adam who fell, who sinned, Genesis chapter 3. He's crippled by a fall. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 passes on to everybody. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. So Mephibosheth pictures a sinner. But you notice this kindness of God. Now, most people view God as they view their father. That's how most people view God. If they have a ruthless tyrant as a dad, that's how they feel God's going to treat them. Most people, that's how most people view it. Now, the only way to correct that viewpoint is to get in the Bible and find out God's kindness and his mercy and his graciousness and his love towards us. That's the only way to get it figured out. And it's going to be a tough thing to overcome. But that's how most people view God. Okay, now this is one thing that Jonah was frustrated about. In Jonah chapter 4, when he had a citywide revival, he didn't want a citywide revival. He didn't want anybody to get right. He wanted them all destroyed, and he said, I knew it, I knew it, I knew it, God, you were going to have mercy and forgiveness for these people, and I didn't want to do it. Because Jonah knew that God was going to use these people to destroy his people. God's mercy, his grace, God is gracious, his love, his kindness, far exceeds anything we can imagine. The love of God is illustrated at Calvary, and it's illustrated in your Bible in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Most people that talk about love, and you know, we don't talk a whole lot about it around here. The love of God, we want you to love the book and all those things. But most people talking about love know nothing about it. Usually when you hear people say, I love God, I love God, I love God, and they say that repeatedly over and over, they are saying that because they're trying to convince you or themselves because their life doesn't show it. That's why they say it. In Ezekiel chapter 33, it says these people talk much of love, but their heart goeth after covetousness. It's all talk. If I get dealing with a Christian who talks about, I love God, I love God, I love God, I guess it's just my nature, but when I walk away from them, I kind of back away this fashion. Because if I turn around real quick, they might have a knife and want to stab you in the back. Especially if you quoted some scripture to them. Because you'll see them people getting mad that quick if you quote some scripture to them, and it reveals they don't love God. Your love for God is equal to your love for this book. Jesus Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Where's the love of God? Romans 5, verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Would I do that? Don't count it. I don't got the love of God. He said, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. It's a rare thing. Somebody will give their life for a good man, a righteous man. And of course, all of us probably know some history where somebody did die for a good man. They gave their life for a good man. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now receive the atonement. Atonement, look at the word, cut her up by the syllables, at one-ment. How can you be at one with God? It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Did God die for his friends? No, he died for his enemies. Why? We were all his enemies before we got saved. How many of us would die for our enemies? Forget it. We don't know what love's about. You see, love is giving. It's not getting. Love is giving with not any intention to get. Love is loving the unlovable. Why did God set up this system that we have going on now, where we got a Lucifer who became the devil, knowing that God knowing that this Lucifer is going to eventually become evil and take most people to hell with him? Why did God set that up? That demonstrates his love. You cannot demonstrate love unless somebody is unlovable. Somebody's an enemy. You don't demonstrate love by being good to a friend. You demonstrate love to your friend who's been bad to you. They've mistreated you. They've wronged you. And you're still their friend. See, showing love is when you get out talking to people about the gospel story of Jesus Christ and they're mad at you. And instead of you getting mad because they're mad at you, you're still trying to win their soul. You overlook their anger at you. Technically, they're not mad at you, they're mad at God. You don't take things personally. And you see, that's how God's kindness is demonstrated to us. Okay, how would you feel if you wrote a book or you wrote a little paper and you started showing that to people? And you showed that paper to people and they read your paper and they said, oh, this is wrong here, this is wrong here. And they're not asking to proofread it. They're asking, what do you think of what I wrote? Oh, I don't believe what you said there. That's not true. You lied here. You lied. I think you would probably grab your paper back and say, give it to me. I'm going to show it to somebody else. You go find somebody else. Would you read this for me? And they say, oh, that's just wonderful. Oh, what you wrote is just fantastic. You like that person. You take it from somebody else. You show it to somebody else. And they look at it and they read it and say, oh, did you write this? Man, you don't know how to write, do you? I don't believe this, I don't believe that. You'd quickly take it from them, saying, I think God feels when people take this blessed book of his, like this morning in most churches, this is wrong here, and this is wrong here, and this ain't right here, and this ain't translated right here, and this is wrong here. The Lord in heaven says, I'm taking that good book from you, and I'm going to give you a piece of trash, and you believe that thing. Right. And that's what he's done in our country. In fact, that's called Bill of Divorcement, Matthew 19, verse 7. And when you get around one of these Greek guys, ask them to give you a literal translation of those two words, Bill of Divorcement. Oh, man, that's a humdinger. They don't know what to do with that because those words are apostas biblios. That means apostate Bibles. How does God divorce a nation? He lets them bring in these Egyptian books. Says Holy Bible on it when it's not holy. That's not a good sign for our country. If a country doesn't obey this book, God takes it from the country. Just as you and I would do if somebody was reading our paper and they don't like it, we're going to rip it out of their hands and take it away from them. Now we're going to show it to somebody who's going to enjoy what we write. But you see, that's after God's long suffering and kindness has been given. Okay, so David's looking for a sinner that he can show some kindness to. Verse 4, this sinner is lame on his feet, he's handicapped. Verse 3. Verse 4, and the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar. Now names mean things, and maybe some of you know the name of your meaning. Let's reverse that. The meaning of your name. Okay, they mean something. Maker. That means a devoted. No, that means sold. He's sold. He's sold under sin. That's where Mephibosheth is. He's sold under sin. Amiel, that means a devoted ally or kinsman of God. Lodibar, that means not a word. Which is strange. If Mephibosheth stays in Lodibar, doesn't come to the king, picture of a sinner who rejects the king, he's eventually going to not be able to say a word when God judges him at the white throne judgment, not a word. All he's going to say is, amen, I deserve hell. That's what that picture is, Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Then it says, then King David sent. So God the Father sent his son. And then when his son went back to heaven, the son said, I'm going to bring you a comforter. And so the Holy Ghost goes out looking for sinners. And he's using a saved sinner filled with the Holy Ghost who's going to try to tell sinners about the Savior. He's sent out. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, from Lodibar. Now in Mephibosheth, there's our sinner, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David. He fell on his face. That's the right place for a sinner. Fell on his face. He said, he looked scared. That's right. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Why did he fall on his face? His king could have him killed just like that. And I guess you could say rightfully so, because if this young man grows up and wants to cause an insurrection saying, my grandpa was king, my dad's dead, I'm next in line for the throne, could kill the young man. Most kings do that. They get rid of the competition. He fell on his face. What do? We get on our knees and ask Christ to save us. He fell on his face and did reverence. Humble sinner, humbled himself. God doesn't save a proud man. He saves a humble man. He saves a sinner. And he answered, behold thy servant. And David said unto him, fear not. There's God. Fear not, for I will show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake. Now if you don't have Jesus Christ, you better fear. He that hath the Son hath life, but he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So when you got Jesus Christ, you got nothing to be afraid of as far as your eternal destiny goes. Your name's written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. You can rejoice about that. So he says, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. Man, do you see the picture? This guy coming in, knowing that this king could have his head severed right like that, does reverence, falls on his face, and this king says, I'm going to show you kindness. He said, I'm going to give everything, all your grandpa's land, your dad's land back to you. And he says, and you get to eat bread from, you get to eat what? Bread? From my table continually. Jesus said to these guys in John chapter 8, he says, ye are my disciples indeed, if ye continue in them. And John 8:32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Continuing to eat bread at the Master's table. John 8:31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word. That's the bread. Jesus Christ said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. He says, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You don't have to have some guy wearing a long robe to teach you the Bible. You get it right from the king's table. You get it right from the author himself. Continually. Not just, man, you get to gorge yourself. Forget gluttony when it comes to reading the Bible. Pig out on it. I mean, spend a lot of time in it. And thou should eat bread at my table continually. Whose table? The king's table. Luke chapter 24, it was Jesus Christ that opened up their eyes to the scriptures. What did he do? Verse 8, he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? That's right, we were dead in our trespasses and sin, Ephesians 2:1. And a dog, that's right, we Gentiles are dogs. Bow wow, bark bark, at least I'm going to bark up the right tree, come to Calvary. So many people barking up the wrong tree, and they're trying to work their way to heaven. See, you got to bark up the right tree. That's the tree of Calvary. And there was a woman that said something. When Jesus called this woman a dog in Matthew 15, she got her prayer answered. He's not like me calling a dog. Why don't you humble yourself? Going to be a worm anyway. Worms are going to eat your body. If the Lord tarries, you're going to hit, and the rapture don't come by the time you did, worms are going to eat your body anyway. My name's Mud. You came from the dirt, you're going back to the dirt, so what? We're just animated dirt balls. That's all we are, walking around. Don't mean anything. I mean, if you got a ticket to heaven, what are we all worried about? So he said, what? Thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? I tell you, God did that for us. Man, what a merciful God. If you're not saved, he ain't going to be merciful. You're going to hear the most terrible words anybody's going to hear. Depart from me, ye cursed, in everlasting fire. Verse 9. Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant. He isn't done blessing this feller yet, and you ain't done either. The king called to Ziba, Saul's servant. The Holy Ghost comes in your body at the moment you got saved. And everywhere you go, you have the interpreter of the Bible. You've got the intercessor who's going to intercess your prayers. He's going to intercede for you. And you got your secret decoder walking around with you everywhere you go. Can you imagine that? Ziba's going to do the work. He's going to do the work. Look at this. The king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, said to him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertaineth to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him. Man, he's going to do the work for us. We just got to yield to him. And thou shalt bring in the fruits, fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, verse 22 to 23. Let him do the work. And that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread continually at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. Become God's son. John 1:12. I'm a child of the king. My father owns cattle in 1,000 Hills. If you need a little dough, just ask him to sell one of them things. Well, he said he's not going to do it for me. May not. May like the cattle better. Why? Because sometimes people get too much dough, they tend to forget God. That's where Americans are at. Prosperity destroys more people than adversity does. Too relaxed, too comfortable. If you doubt that, find a rich subdivision. Knock on 20 doors. Try to offer them a gospel tract. Try to tell them about Jesus Christ. Then go to a rat-infested poor area, knock on 20 doors, and see what you come up with. Jesus Christ said, "How hardly shall the rich enter into the kingdom of God?" Too comfortable. Last winter, Brent and Heidi went to Belize. Passed out over 80,000 tracts with the Eubanks. Saw over 350-some people make professions in Christ. Poor, very, very poor community. 2 months later, goes to Austria, Liechtenstein, Switzerland. Liechtenstein, the highest per capita income in the world. Didn't keep track of how many tracts it passed out. Did see a lot of them tore up. Think they saw one save, maybe two. Two save. Wasn't well received. The other place, Belize, you can get on bus, get on a, here comes a bus, a public transportation, stop the bus, get on the bus, pass out tracts to every person on the bus, get off the bus, go to the public school, pass out tracts to all the kids. Not in Liechtenstein. Not in America. Prosperity. Well, old Mephibosheth, he's one of the king's sons. Going to be one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. He was so excited about it. You know what that name means? He says, "Who is like Jehovah?" And when you see what God's done for you, who's like God? Who's like Jesus Christ? Nobody like him. He's so excited about what the king did for him. He's got to name his son and brag about God. And it says, "All that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth." So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem. We look at that as a new Jerusalem in Revelation 22. "For he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet." He's a sinner saved by grace. Now there's one of the most vivid pictures of salvation by grace through faith, where a sinner gets saved. Laid out in the Old Testament for us. Why did God put that in there? So you and I enjoy our salvation. Amen. If you're not sure you're saved, if you can't enjoy it like we are, get a hold of this God. Find out. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray that if someone in here, Lord, if by chance someone here has not accepted you as Savior. I mean, I hear it so much that sometimes people hear it so much it's like water off a duck's back. Oh God, I pray you would, Spirit of God, I pray you'd work on their pride. Help them come to Jesus Christ. Humble themselves. Bend their knees. Ask Jesus Christ to save them. Lord, if somebody's here is not saved, I pray that they would do that. God, ones that are saved, trusted Christ as Savior, I hope we're so grateful for what you've done for us, and thank you for our salvation. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. If you've never trusted Christ, please don't delay on that. Don't wait around. You say, "Well, I've been coming for a long time, you know, all that stuff. People, you know, be shocked that I wasn't saved all this time." No, they may be shocked, but they'd be happy. They'd be happy. They'd rejoice. They'd be thrilled. The only one that'd be making you feel funny about is an unclean spirit just trying to keep you from Jesus Christ. That's all it is. And your pride. God won't save a proud man. You've got to humble yourself and come to Jesus Christ. If you've never been saved, if you never place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, if you don't remember a time where you called out to God and asked Him to save your soul, and you became a new creature in Christ, please do it today. If you've never done that and you're saying, "Preacher, would you pray for me?" I'd be glad to do that. By an uplifted hand, you're saying, "Pray for me," so I'll do that. Anybody in here? If you've done that, what a Savior. What a Savior we have. Thank God for your salvation. The instruments play, the altar's open if you need it. A lot of times when you see rescue stories, or stories like this on TV, often, after a rescue of somebody's life, the rescuer and the one who is rescued have a very, very close bond. And the one who was rescued, when they come across people, they say, "This is the one that rescued me. Saved my life." That's the way we should be about Jesus Christ. He's the one that rescued me from drowning, heading to a drowning lake of fire. He rescued me. And He'd be glad to rescue you too. He's the mediator. He's the ransom. He's God manifest in the flesh. Why is it that we would not be ashamed to tell people about a human hero who rescued our life? But people are ashamed of their eternal Savior who saved their soul. Lord Jesus, thank You for salvation. Thank You that it's free. Thank You that Your grace is eternal. And Lord, I pray You'd help us to enjoy our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.